Now, one of the most well-known and beloved passages in all of Scripture, of course, is the 23rd Psalm. And that Psalm contains two powerful metaphors, right? First of all, there is a metaphor of the shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. But secondly, there is the metaphor of the valley of the shadow of death. And today, I want to talk about that valley. When David speaks of the valley of the shadow of death, what is he really talking about? You probably have somewhat of a general idea, but today I want to try to give you a more specific idea, a fuller understanding of this concept. For you see, that expression is not unique to David in the 23rd Psalm. The expression shadow of death is actually used 18 times in the Old Testament. So I want us to examine those other places in the Old Testament where that expression is used and see what we can learn. And then we'll be able to bring that context and understanding with us back to the 23rd Psalm as we read it. And hopefully you'll never read that Psalm the same way again. Rather, I hope you'll read it with an even greater sense of appreciation and comprehension of what it is that David actually has in mind in that well-known passage. But before we actually look at the Scriptures, would you join me for a brief word of prayer? Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, now as we come to your word, we ask that you would bless and inform our understanding of the Scriptures this morning, that we might truly see the principles articulated in your word, that they would resonate with us in our own hearts and lives. And we ask for this blessing in Christ's name. Amen. I want to begin this morning by talking about the basic meaning and usage of this expression, shadow of death, in the Bible. The expression shadow of death actually represents really a single word in the Hebrew language. So it's a few words in English, but it's all one word in Hebrew, a word, tzal maveth. And this one word really, though, is a compound word, kind of like, you know, they do a lot in German where they'll take a couple words and put them together and make one word of it. And that's really what the Hebrew has done here. So this one word, tzal maveth, then is in two parts. Tzal, which is the Hebrew word that would refer to a shadow or something that is very dark or black, like a shadow. And then maveth, which is the Hebrew word for death. Now, the reference to death in this word is not a reference to literal death. Actually, the function of that word maveth, when it combines it together and makes this new word, is really, it's really there to describe and intensify the darkness. So this compound word really then simply comes to characterize something that is very dark. It is the deepest dark. It is the blackest black. That's literally what the expression means. In this regard then, you'll see that a number of times when this term is used in the Bible, it is used sometimes in literal ways, but then sometimes it's used in figurative ways. So just to give you a little bit of a feel for the word, we're first going to look at some examples of how it's used in contexts that don't necessarily carry a lot of theology with it. So literally, for example, it is used to describe Job's eyes. Look at Job 16 and verse 16. Job here says, my face is foul with weeping, and all my eyelids is the shadow of death. And what he's really saying is my eyes are just dark. That's really the idea that he's conveying here. So this is a very literal usage of the expression to convey this kind of dark color. But it's excessive. The idea that he's trying to convey is I am really in a sense of mourning, and it has literally affected my physical appearance. The term is also used by Job to describe the depths of the earth's crust. Look at Job chapter 28. In the 28th chapter here, we're going to see Job is describing how miners will dig deep into the earth's crust. They'll create these mine shafts, and they'll stop at nothing to get to gold and silver and iron ore and stuff like that. But their digging indeed takes them deep into the earth's crust. So notice what he says in chapter 28, verses 1 through 3. Surely there is a vein for the silver and a place for gold where they refine it. Iron is taken out of the earth, and brass is molten out of the stone. He setteth an end to darkness and searcheth out all perfection, the stones of darkness and the shadow of death. What he's saying here in verse 3 is that in the attempt to find the silver and the gold and the iron and so forth, they will dig down into the darkest places of the earth. They will dig down so deep that they will reach places that no man or creature has ever been before, where never the slightest hint of the sunlight has ever before penetrated. And so this is why he characterizes these miners as reaching the shadow of death. It is a very dark place. The term is also used to describe the realm of the dead in the Old Testament, which is in the heart of the earth. See, people in the Old Testament rightly understood that the realm of the dead was there in the very center, the core of the earth. They certainly assumed that surely no light of the sun ever penetrated such depths, and hence they saw the realm of the dead as a very dark and gloomy place. And furthermore, it was filled merely with the souls, the spirits, we could say the shadows of people. And so it was a very shadowy world to them. And in this regard, they were half right. It is in the heart of the earth, or certainly was then. It was in the heart of the earth for some of the dead. It was indeed a very dark and gloomy place, a place of punishment and torture as well as darkness. But it was not that way for everybody, not for the saved. For the saved were welcomed into a place of paradise, into Abraham's bosom. It was not a dark and gloomy place at all for the saved, only for the unsaved. But this understanding that if the realm of the dead is in the heart of the earth, and there's this kind of shadowy world, you see, this informs then our understanding of how and why Job characterizes death as he does in this book. Look, for example, back at Job chapter 10. In the 10th chapter, the book of Job, verses 21 through 22, speaking of the prospect of death. In Job chapter 10, verse 21 through 22, he says, "Before I go whence I shall not return, even to the land of darkness and the shadow of death, a land of darkness as darkness itself, and of the shadow of death, without any order, and where the light is as darkness." He says, when I die, I'll go to that very dark place. I'll go to the place we call the shadow of death, which is, in other words, the realm of the dead, because it is so dark there. Likewise, if you look over Job chapter 38, verses 16 through 17, Job 38, verses 16 through 17. Job 38, verses 16 through 17. Now, this is God speaking to Job. How much does he know about what God has created? If Job thinks he's so smart, what does he know about creation? So in this regard, this is what God says to Job in chapter 38, verse 16 through 17. "Hast thou entered into the springs of the sea, or hast thou walked in the search of the depth? Have the gates of death been opened unto thee, or hast thou seen the doors of the shadow of death?" Now see, in verse 16, God says, hey, you know, how much have you really explored this planet? For example, have you seen the very depths of the sea? Do you know what's down there at the depths and the deepest places of the sea? Well, of course, Job had never seen that. And God says, well, even beyond that, beyond the bottom of the sea, what about deep into the heart of the earth? Have the gates of death, that is, the realm of the dead, been opened to you? Have you ever been down into the realm of the dead? See, have you been to this place that's so dark we refer to it as the shadow of death? And, of course, Job had never been into the realm of the dead. And so this is what God is saying to Job. The point is, then, that this is an expression that characterizes that realm of the dead. And again, it was not a dark place for the saved, but it was perceived as a dark place by, you know, people in the Old Testament. And we get the fuller revelation of Scripture that then fills in and lets us know, of course, God wasn't leaving saved people in a dark place. But these are examples of literal usages of the term, but it's also used in a figurative way. So, for example, the shadow of death is something that can function as a cover or a hiding place so that one doesn't get caught or recognized. Look, for example, at Job 34. Here we're in chapter 34, verses 21 through 22. Job 34, verses 21 through 22. One of Job's friends, speaking again of wicked people, he says, and God's relationship to them, he says, "For his eyes are upon the ways of man, and he seeth all his goings. There is no darkness nor shadow of death where the workers of iniquity may hide themselves." He said, listen, God sees everything. He sees everybody. He knows everything you're doing. There's no place you can hide from God. There is no darkness that will veil you from the sight of God. There is no shadow of death that will hide you. That shadow of death, again, There's nothing that will be a kind of dark veil separating you from the sight of God. So that's kind of a figurative sense in which the expression is used, saying really just nothing. Nothing is going to keep you from God's sight. It also is used in a metaphorical way as a vehicle of cursing. We find Job representing this idea in the third chapter of Job. Look back at chapter 3, verses 3 through 5. Chapter 3, verses 3 through 5. This is Job speaking as he's mourning all the terrible stuff that has happened to him. And so his response is this in Job 3, 3 through 5. Let the day perish wherein I was born, and the night in which it was said, there is a man-child conceived. Let that day be darkness. Let not God regard it from above, neither let the light shine upon it. Let darkness and the shadow of death stain it. Let a cloud dwell upon it. Let the blackness of the day terrify it. And so he says, the day of my birth should be viewed as a cursed day. So I want it to be marked not by light, but by darkness. I want it to be marked. I want it to be stained with the shadow of death, which again is really the blackest black, the darkest darkness. That's what would characterize the day in which I was born. So you can see this is kind of a figurative usage of the expression. And so this is how the term then is used in the Bible. And when we speak of it being used in a metaphorical way, then there are three key ways in which this expression is applied to us or the circumstances in which we find ourselves. So against this backdrop then, let us consider our relationship to the shadow of death, the threefold relationship that mankind has toward this shadow. And the first thing we observe is the expression shadow of death often represents a condition, the state in which the unsaved find themselves. Yea, it is the condition in which they dwell and live out their lives. Look, for example, at Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 2. The prophet Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 2. Now, Isaiah chapter 9 is a prophecy about the coming of the Messiah. He's talking about the Jewish people, in particular, the Jewish people in the land of Galilee. And you know, that's where Jesus would grow up. He would grow up in Galilee. And this is where his ministry would begin. And so when the Messiah comes, he will appear to the unsaved Jews in Galilee. And that's what Isaiah 9:2 was talking about. But I want you to notice how he characterizes these unsaved Jews. Isaiah 9:2, the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. You see, these unsaved Jews are characterized as the people who dwell in the land of that shadow of death. This is where unsaved people live. These are their circumstances. And you observe here that darkness is not merely something that they occasionally experience, not that they have dark times in their lives or dark experiences in their lives. Rather, it encompasses their entire life. This is where they live. This is where they dwell, in the shadow of death. In this regard, again, I'm reminded of the words of Job that we find in Job chapter 24, from the book of Job, chapter 24. Job 24, verses 13 through 17. Job 24, verses 13 through 17. Speaking here, again, of the unsaved and how they are rebels against God and the truth, and they're defiant against God. Job chapter 24, verses 13 through 17. Job 24, 13 through 17. He characterizes them this way. They are of those that rebel against the light. They know not the ways thereof, nor abide in the paths thereof. The murderer, rising with the light, killeth the poor and needy, and in the night is as a thief. The eye also of the adulterer waiteth for the twilight, saying, no eye shall see me, and disguiseth his face. In the dark they dig through houses which they had marked for themselves in the daytime. They know not the light, for the morning is to them even as the shadow of death. If one know them, they are in the terrors of the shadow of death. What is he saying here about these unsaved people? Well, in verse 17 he says that basically they have entirely backwards. You see, nighttime is the equivalent of their morning. Midnight is their noon, because they are by nature creatures of the night, creatures of the dark. They hate the light. They love the cover of darkness. This is where they're most comfortable. It is where no one truly knows who they are. And while it's true, literally and physically, that the thief or the adulterer loves the cover of night, it's true that there is a spiritual reality to this as well, right? That they love the darkness. See? They love the darkness. They would be terrified if anybody knew the deepest secrets of their hearts or who they truly were. Today, the anonymity of the internet provides an example for us of how people can cloak themselves under this veil of secrecy. It is the shadow of death. It is so black, so dark, that I hope nobody ever sees through to see who they really are. Here we're reminded of the truth expressed by Christ in John chapter 3. Look with me, if you would, for the moment, to the New Testament. John chapter 3, Jesus does not use the expression shadow of death, but it is this concept of which he speaks in John chapter 3, verses 17 through 21. John 3, 17 through 21. Jesus says, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And he that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God." See, what's Jesus saying? Jesus is basically saying, hey, you know what? To get saved, you have to come to the light. But the problem is the light exposes, it reveals. It shows the darkness and the sin and the depravity in your heart and your life. So if one then is going to come to the light, if then one is going to come to Christ, he is forced to face and to own up to the sin in his own life. You must own up to your sin and your depravity and be willing to let it go. And that letting it go part is absolutely vital. After all, what does light do? It vanquishes the darkness. It vanquishes not merely the consequences of the darkness, but the darkness itself. This is not so. Consider, for example, if you find yourself in a dark room and you're trying to move through the room, you're trying to navigate through this room, but you keep hurting yourself. You stub your toe on a piece of furniture. Then you trip and you fall over the ottoman, and you bump into something else. You keep falling. You keep getting hurt. You get tired of getting hurt. You want to stop running into stuff. Well, how would you solve the problem? Well, the easiest solution, just go turn on the light. What happens when you flip on the light switch? Does it mysteriously grant you the ability now to walk in the dark without stumbling or tripping into things? No. It introduces light into the room. When you flip the switch, it doesn't give you the ability to walk in the dark without tripping. What it does, rather, is it introduces light into the room so that now you can see where you're going and avoid the dangers. There are no hurtful consequences because there's no darkness. And so it is. One does not come to Christ so that now he can have his sin without consequences. I came to Christ, and so now it doesn't hurt so much. I've come to Christ, so now I don't have to worry about going to hell. I can have my sin without going to hell. I can have my sin, and now I won't have all the consequences. Why? I can sin all I want, but I'm eternally secure, so I don't have to worry about it. No. This is not why one comes to the light. One does not come to the light so he can keep walking in darkness without consequences. He comes to the light so that there will be no darkness. One comes to Christ not then to avoid the consequences of his sin, but rather to be delivered from the sin itself. God is light, John tells us. Christ is the light of the world, he says of himself. The light vanquishes the darkness itself, not just the consequences of the darkness. in this regard, think really, what is the nature of darkness? Well, essentially, darkness isn't something substantive in its own right. It is rather actually the absence of something. It is the absence of light. Where there is no light, there is darkness. And hence the two cannot coexist. They are mutually exclusive, precisely because one is the absence of the other. And so it is spiritual darkness is the absence of God. It means that He is not present in one's life. It means, if there is darkness in one's life, that he is not enjoying fellowship or a personal relationship with God. For where God is, there can be no darkness. Furthermore, darkness is the absence of God's character, the absence of holiness and righteousness, and all that accords with and reflects and harmonizes with the character of God. Righteousness and holiness. If then one claims to be saved, yet he is walking in the darkness. He embraces and dwells in darkness. Yea, he's more comfortable with the dark. For the light of church and God's word and fellowship with God's people actually kind of hurts his eyes and makes him somewhat uncomfortable. I'm not really comfortable in church. I'm not really comfortable around, you know, those people. Then he is either lying or mistaken when he claims that he is saved. Such a person has never been saved. The absence of God and righteousness in his life is the proof of that. In this regard, notice what John says in his first epistle. 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. John holds no punches here when he puts this truth out here in just such a straightforward manner. 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. He says, "This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." Likewise, continue on into chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, he gives a specific example of walking in the dark versus walking in the light, the type of thing he has in mind. Chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. "He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes." You can claim to be saved all day long, he says, but if you hate your brother, you're not saved. You're walking in the darkness. And you will stumble and you will fall and you will face the consequences of walking in the dark. And there's only one solution: turn on the light and embrace the light. And if such a one indeed is not saved, how dark is his heart and life? It is as dark as the shadow of death. As dark as the deepest depths of earth, where not even the slightest hint of the light of the sun has ever penetrated. This is the condition in which the unsaved dwell. But turning attention back to the Old Testament, we find there is a second way in which this expression is used, metaphorically, with regard to people. See, the shadow of death represents discipline. It is that place where the disobedient are imprisoned. Look at Psalm 107, the 107th Psalm. Here we will find the psalmist referring to the shadow of death in just such a context. Psalm 107 and verses 10 through 12. Psalm 107, verses 10 through 12. He speaks of such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, because they rebelled against the words of God and contemned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore, he brought them down, or he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help. See, when people are disobedient, when they rebel against God's word, they reject his counsel, they won't listen to the Lord, then they find themselves bound, imprisoned in a dark place, in the shadow of death. You know, unfortunately, we're often like that. We're often like that mischievous kid who wants to play with the light switch in the room. Yeah. Our intent in playing with the light switch isn't to leave the lights permanently off. We're not wanting to dwell in the dark. We don't want to live in the dark. We're not going to try to walk around and navigate through the dark. We're just playing with the light switch. So we just want to play with the darkness a little bit. We flip the switch off only for a few, and then back on again, and then off, and then back on again. So no, we don't want to live in the dark. We don't want to dwell in the dark. We just want to play with it a little bit. And then, like a parent, God has to fuss at us and tell us to leave the switch alone. Just leave the light on. Stop playing with the dark. And if we don't listen, then God will discipline us. And he does so in a way that is so commonly a part of God's character, through poetic justice. God says, fine, you like the dark? Here, I'll give you some darkness. You want to play with the dark? I'll make it dark in your life. You'll see how much you like the darkness if you want to play with it. And so he imprisons us in the shadow of death. Now, fortunately, our Heavenly Father is gracious. So when we've had enough of the dark and we're ready to forsake it and embrace the light again, then God will forgive and restore us. But notice what the psalmist goes on to tell us here in verses 13 and 14. Verse 13 and 14, he says, then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of all of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and break their bands asunder. And so fortunately, God will forgive and restore his disobedient children when they are willing and ready to forsake that darkness and walk in the light again in fellowship with him. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses that sin. So it represents this discipline. But there is yet a third key way in which this term is used in the Old Testament, metaphorically. It represents trials and tribulations through which we must pass in this life. Look, for example, at Jeremiah chapter 2. Jeremiah chapter 2, a very physical and difficult trial that the Jewish people faced. In Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 6, Jeremiah kind of recounts here a historical event, a definitive historical event in the experience of the Jewish people, the exodus from Egypt and their following time in the wilderness. And what does he talk about? What does he say about with regard to the wilderness experience? Well, notice what he says in Jeremiah 2, 6. He says, neither said they, where is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, that led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and of pits, through a land of drought and of the shadow of death, through a land that no man passed through and where no man dwelt. The wilderness was a very difficult place to survive. There you had a couple million people. How would they survive in the wilderness? But God brought them through this place. But it was a tough wilderness. You look at the Sinai wilderness, it's a tough place. It's characterized as being like the land of the shadow of death. It's a very trying and difficult place to pass through. Now that was a physical place through which they passed. But if you turn your attention now to Psalm 23, now we turn our attention to the 23rd Psalm. Let me remind you what David says in verse 4. For here David speaks of not a physical land, but a spiritual land that is very much like that. Psalm 23 and verse 4. David says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. David here is talking about trials and tribulations in life. Now, often there are those times then when you see not as an act of discipline, but rather as a test of our faith and a vehicle for strengthening it and growing us, that God brings us down into a valley, a very dark valley, through which we must pass. Now, the valley itself represents various trials and tribulations of life, and the intensity of the darkness in that valley corresponds to the intensity of the trials. Some are very dark. deep and dark indeed. As dark, David says, as the shadow of death. Now, to be sure, one of many such trials is death proper. I mean, to die can be a scary thing, to leave behind friends and family, loved ones that we know, wondering how will they get along without us, perhaps. And there is always, of course, the uncertainty of what it's like to pass through to the other side. Sure, we know the other side is good. I'll be fine once I get there. But it's the getting there that might be a little scary. So it is certainly appropriate to find comfort in this psalm in the context of death as one of the trials of life. But by no means should this text be confined solely to that context. To the contrary, David is not primarily thinking here of death proper, but rather of the many dark trials and tribulations through which we must pass long before we actually die. You know, and it's sometimes a very frightening thing when God brings us to such valleys in our life, when you're in that place indeed where it is so dark you can't see a thing. Spiritually speaking, it's as if the darkness is palpable. You can't see your hand in front of your face. And so you're trying to conduct your life. You don't know where to go or what step to take. You're afraid to make a move, to make a decision, make a choice, or take any step in any direction because you literally have no idea where you're going. You fear you might stumble, make a bad choice, make a mistake, do the wrong thing, trip into something and get hurt. We can easily become paralyzed with fear and we're unsure of how to progress forward. And yet, we must pass through the valley. We must reach the other side. How do we do so in the dark? We find ourselves in such times thinking, if only God would just shine at least a little bit of light on my path. He doesn't have to lighten up the whole valley. I don't have to see the whole thing spread out before me. But maybe just a little bit of light right in front of me, just enough to see what's directly in front of me. And so I know at least the next step. God, I'm not asking for the whole picture, just enough light for one step. Or perhaps he could at least whisper some kind of guidance into my ear, telling me, no, there's a rock in front of you, move a little to the right. Something, anything. But no, alas, to the contrary. We've all had those times in life when God seems to have gone totally silent. We pray. We seek for him. As far as we know, there is no unconfessed sin in our lives. We are walking in perfect fellowship with him. And we ask for light, but he shines no light. We ask for guidance, but he does not disclose himself. He will not reveal himself. There is no light. There seems to be no guidance. He's not speaking to us. He's not burdening our hearts in any direction. Just nothing. Nada. Zero. Zip. And here you stand in the blackness, paralyzed with fear. What step should I take? Why does God sometimes bring us into such dark valleys? He does so to force us to proceed in faith. See, it's easy to walk by sight. It's easy to walk in the light of day when we can plainly see any potential obstacles in our path, any points of danger. And so you can simply sidestep them and pass through with safety. And, you know, we praise God for the light that so plainly showed us those potential dangers and pitfalls that perhaps the unsaved or the fool may miss and get caught up in. But we praise God for those times of light. But it's when there is no light and therefore you cannot walk by sight. There is no voice saying, step to the right, step to the left. There seems to be no answer to your prayers. Then, at such times in life, we must take steps in the dark, walking solely by faith. And we do so in faith precisely because though we can neither see nor hear or feel his presence in any way, yet we are assured, as David says, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. We know he is with us, not because we see or hear or sense the guidance, but solely because we trust. We take him at his word because of his promise. That and nothing more. When you pass through the valley of the shadow of death, you do so based on nothing but the promises of God. Period. It is the promise that he's with you, but there's no visible signs or evidence that he's with you. Psalm 37:23 tells us that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Is this true only when we are walking on the mountaintops? Or is this not also true in the valleys? Is it true only when we are walking in the light of his manifest presence, or is it also true when we are walking in the dark? Can he not guide our footsteps without shining any light on our path or without uttering a word? I believe he can. But the question is, will we trust him to do so? Do you really believe that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord? So in summary, the shadow of death represents us, for us, the darkness in which the unsaved dwell, the discipline wherein the disobedient are imprisoned, and those darkest trials of life through which we must pass in faith. This is how we are related to the shadow of death, but now let us turn our attention to God himself. What is his relationship to the shadow of death? Well, as we consider the biblical data about God and the shadow, two key things we know about God and the shadow. First of all, he's the one who creates it. See, nobody, not even the devil, can create the shadow of death. Only he who creates all things can make the darkness this intense. Look, for example, at Psalm 44, verse 19. Psalm 44 and verse 19. What does the psalmist say here? In Psalm 44, 19, he says, "Though thou hast sore broken us in the place of dragons and covered us with the shadow of death." See, when people are being disciplined for their sin, and they find themselves imprisoned in the shadow of death, who created that prison? Who created that shadow of death in their life? That was God. It was God dealing with them. Or take a look at Jeremiah chapter 13 and verse 16. Jeremiah 13 and verse 16. Jeremiah 13, verse 16. Notice what Jeremiah says here. Jeremiah 13, 16. He says, "Give glory to the Lord your God, before he calls darkness, and before your feet stumble upon the dark mountains, and while ye look for light, he turn it into the shadow of death and make it gross darkness." The God who created light, the God who said, "Let there be light," is the same God who can turn light into darkness. There are times when you may be wishing for the light, you may be looking for light, but you're not going to find it. If God chooses to turn it into darkness, God creates the blackest blacks and the deepest darkness. Think of it. After all, who created hell? Not us. We didn't create it. Not the devil. He certainly didn't create it. God himself made that place. We know that it is not only a place of fire and brimstone, but also a place of deep darkness. Notwithstanding the fire, there is no light. The New Testament repeatedly characterizes hell as a place of, quote, outer darkness. The term translated as outer is referring to something to the greatest possible extent. It is the greatest possible degree of darkness. So when the Bible speaks of hell as a place of outer darkness, what it is saying is it is so dark, so black, it could not possibly be any darker than what it is in hell. And God specifically designed and created hell as the one place where not the slightest hint of his light and goodness shines through. Now here on earth, all people experience his goodness. He sends the rain on both the just and the unjust, we are told. But hell? Hell is the great void. It is the one place where he is not. That darkness is the total absence of God. Literally and spiritually. For those who dwell in dark and love the dark in which they dwell, God in his poetic justice will say, fine, you want the dark, I'll give you the dark forever and ever and ever. He creates the shadow of death. The other key thing we know about God, however, is not only can he create it, but that the God who creates it can also reverse it. Look, for example, at Job chapter 12 and verse 22. The good news is, the encouraging news is, that God can create the shadow of death, but he can also undo it. Chapter 12 and verse 22. Job speaking here, in Job 12 verse 22, speaking of God, says, he discovereth deep things out of darkness and bringeth out to light the shadow of death. Even the shadow of death can become the light. Likewise, look at Amos chapter 5 and verse 8. The prophet Amos... Amos chapter 5. Amos chapter 5 and verse 8. And this is a great statement from the prophet Amos about the shadow of death and about God. Amos chapter 5 and verse 8. And of course, we do well to hear his admonition here, to seek God when you know what kind of God he is. And that's what he's saying in Amos 5, 8. He says, seek him that maketh the seven stars and Orion, and turneth the shadow of death into the morning, and maketh the day dark with night, that calleth for the waters of the sea, and poureth them out upon the face of the earth. The Lord is his name. See, God creates all things. See, he can create the dark, but he can also create the light. Indeed, he can turn the shadow of death into the morning. Such is the power of our God. And so you see, for the unsaved, yes, the realm of the dead is indeed a dark and gloomy place. But for us who have come to the light, for us, those of us who have come to Christ by faith, the literal valley of the shadow of death, but brings us into the immediate presence of God, and hence to a light that shines far more brilliant and bright than any we've ever known here on earth. And thus, by God's power and grace, that dark valley, the valley of literal death, becomes the gateway to light. And because we have the sure and certain hope of the resurrection, we know that God can and will reverse even our death and disintegration. We will someday enjoy new and immortal bodies and a new paradise earth where there is no need of the sun or the moon, because God himself and the Lamb will be the light thereof. And there will be no night, for the light of God will vanquish the darkness, both literally and spiritually. So in conclusion this morning, God creates the shadow of death, and he also reverses it. So let all God's people say, amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the opportunity we've had this morning to look at the Scriptures and get an understanding of this concept of the shadow of death, what David was speaking of when he speaks of walking through a valley so characterized. We rejoice in the knowledge that even at such dark times in our life, you never have forsaken us or left us. Rather, you're always with us, whether we see or hear or feel it or not. We rejoice in the knowledge that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. We rejoice in the knowledge that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses all our sin. And so, Lord, help us not fear the dark, but instead, let us rejoice in a God who controls both the light and the dark, and whose light in the end always vanquishes the dark. And it is in his name that we pray. Amen.